Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us to learn this morning. This is our Chazak Hashir, our third shir. So if this is your third time, it means you have to come back. If not, you'll build towards your Chazakah. It's a zechus to be here learning together. Just some scheduling notes. This week we'll learn the Parsha. The next 2 weeks we'll move to Purim-related topics. Probably one shir on Megillas Esther and one on maybe Mishloach Manos and some Purim themes. So this week we'll learn about the Parsha and then we'll move to Purim. You know, it's interesting, when you think through the Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, and the role or the mention of women in the Torah, you think a lot about Sefer Bereishis, Chava, and down through the Imahos. You have in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, with Shifra and Pua, Yocheved. You have in Bishalach, Miriam, and Shiras Miriam after Az Yashir. And then the rest of the Torah, you don't really have a tremendous amount of discussion or mention of women. You obviously have the Parsha in Naso of the Sota. You have Korach and his wife. There's really not a lot after that. And I'm learning through the Parsha. This week's Parsha is Vayakel. It's not a double Parsha this year. Just Vayakel. And women keep on coming up in the Parsha. There's some fascinating insights. And I think you see, good morning, different debates in the Rishonim with powerful lessons. Really, me'akatzel akasa, from extreme to extreme, and how they learn through the psukim. And I like to do that. I like to go through a couple of psukim that focus on the role women played in the building of the Mishkan, and how the Rishonim look at those psukim. So that's what I like to do today. So if you take a look, if you have a packet, the beginning of the Parsha is psukim that we know. It's most of the Parsha is a repetition. Moshe tells the Jewish people, we need to collect. We need to build the Mishkan. We need to build the vessels of the Mishkan, the clothing of the Mishkan, the Kohanim. There's a lot that we need. And they started a collection. Vayomer Moshe kol hadas b'nei Yisrael lemor, zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem lemor. So Moshe says, this is what God is commanding you. Kichu meitchem truma l'Hashem. You should take, it should be give. You've probably heard many drushes on that. Take, bring a truma, a gift to Hashem. Call nediv libo yiviyah, eis trumas Hashem. Anyone whose heart is moved should bring this gift. And then the Torah lists us all these gifts. Zahav, gold, kesef, silver, nechoshes, copper, etc., etc. The Torah then says, v'chol chacham lev b'chem. It's the last pasuk in that paragraph. Anyone who is a chacham should come and do. Now, who knew how to do any of this? Who knew how to do any of these activities? They knew where they learned how to build and how to sew and how to spin. Had they know? So it's unclear. The Chassam Sofer says that Moshe Rabbeinu had them start slow. He had them try a little bit. And then as they got good, they noticed who was good, who was adept at these activities, who had a skill set. And then they built up more from there. Fine. The Torah continues in the next source. Vayavo kol ish asher nisa olibo. Every person who was driven came. V'chol asher nadvarucho. Anyone who had this spirit was moved. It's a question, what's the difference between Nisa'olibo and Nadvarucho? They all brought Chumas Hashem, L'malachas, Al-Moed, Al-Chav, Odaso, Ul-Bigdei HaKodesh. They all brought what they needed to bring, and they all came to do the service. And then the Pasuk says as follows, Vayavo Ha'anashim Al-Hanashim. Vayavo Ha'anashim Al-Hanashim. Now someone translate that for me precisely. Vayavo Ha'anashim Al-Hanashim. The men came on the woman. That doesn't make sense. What does that mean? What does it mean? So the woman came. Woman played a role in the donations and in both goods and skill, service. So what does that mean? Vayavo ha'anashim al ha'anashim. And you have the Rishonim all jump on that phrase, which seems to be difficult. So Rashi, explaining Pshat in source number 3, and you have the English on the left side. Rashi says, im ha'anashim. Al, which literally means on, could also be understood as im, and the Mefarshim quote different psukim. So vayavo ha'anashim al ha'anashim means that the men came with the woman. Okay. Now, the Baal Turim, fascinating, says, Vayavo ha'anashim al ha'anashim, kol nediv lev heviu, is the same numerical value, gematria, as oz ish v'ishto ba'am yachad, men and women came together. Now, did he think that on his own? Did that just pop into head? Did he sit there with a pen and paper? I'm not sure. I did. It does match up, almost. The psukim are 1108, and what he says is the gematria is 1107. We know in gematria the Shema Kolel could count as one. Okay, but they came together. It means the men and the women came together. The question is, why? Was it just someone told me they can't come to the shir today? They're going with their husband to Costco. This is what it was. It was a way to spend some time together. We'll go together. We'll walk holding hands to the Ohel Moed and bring our gifts. Why? Just say they. It sounds like they came together. Why was that so important? So you see, the Rishonim give answers from end to end. The Sforno in the next source. He says, "Vayevo hanashim al hanashim im hanashim with the woman hamisnavnos bo hanashim shalahem lahaskim b'nedava." The men came because they needed to give their stamp of approval on the donation of the woman. Women are going to come. They're going to give the jewelry. I gave you that when we got engaged. That was our 10th anniversary present. You're going ahead and you're giving away. You're giving away the jewelry. We're a team. The Gemara says that which a woman has is jointly owned by her husband. So they needed the treasurer, so to speak, was not gonna accept it without the man's approval. Kadeshi kabul hagabai mehem, so that the gabai tztaka should accept it. Shein mekabul min anashim el davar muat. You can only accept a little bit from a woman without her husband's approval. So the reason, it wasn't that they stam wanted to have a good time together. This was their way, on the way to go for lunch afterwards. No, she was going to give a big donation, gold, silver, her diamond necklace that she got for anniversary. The gabbai won't accept that without her husband's approval. I don't know why he couldn't just write a note, but he needed to come to give his stamp of approval. That's the way the Svarno learns. The Ramban takes a totally different approach. He writes something very beautiful. If you take a look in source number 6, the Ramban says something amazing. The Ramban writes, "V'tam vayavo hanashim al hanashim." The reason it says, again, he's sensitive to that phrase. Even if you're going to say it means im with, it's still a strange why the Torah had to write that. Ba'avur ki hanedava b'takshitin. Who has more jewelry? Who has more gold and silver to give? Men or women? The woman. The kuhan hayulahem. They all had. I'm thinking now, it's interesting that the mitzrim didn't take it from them. It's interesting. They still kept their jewelry. I'm just thinking now, the Egyptians... Right. There you go. They took it. So they had a lot. They even had Egyptian jewelry. Uparku nizmayan v'tabosein miyad. Immediately, when Moshe had this campaign, the letter went out, the text went out. They immediately removed their jewelry, their earrings, their rings. Ubo t'chila. They came first.
Didn't men have any jewelry there?
They did, but not as much.
But
not
so
as much.
Did the women have to give their approval for the men to give the jewelry?
Okay, very good. So he's not, you know what? You're right. People come and are giving me money for Matanos Levyonim now, since my email. I should ask. Does your wife know? I always tell people they should include their children in tzedakah. I think it's very powerful. They don't have to know who they're giving the tzedakah, but part of chinuch is bringing your children to shul and help bring them to bir chametz. And there are some people who bring their children to mechiras chametz, which is very valuable. When you write out a check to tzedakah, bring your children. We work really hard, mommy and daddy, and we're giving tzedakah because it's important. There are people who don't have, and we're sharing what Hashem. It's very powerful. But you're right. I should ask the men when they give matanos levyonim. When your husband comes and gives me matanos levyonim, you should come with him. Okay? And if not, I'm not accepting the check. But the Ramban is saying it's not an idea of approval. The Ramban said it's not about approval. The Ramban says that the woman had a lot of jewelry. They came first. They came right away. Men, hanashim asher nimtzu lahem, hevi imam. The men, give me one second, the men that had, they joined with them. They said, oh wow, all the women are giving away the jewelry? So what do we have? We have some jewelry, we'll give also. Kitam al nashim, one second, she'en hayusham barishona. Why does it say the men came on or on top of the women? They were tafel, nitfalu lahem. They were secondary. They came after. They followed the lead of the woman. The woman jumped at the opportunity and said, we are donating to the Mishkan. We have the jewelry. We are giving of our jewelry. The men saw that. And they're like, well, you know what? They're giving. Now, you could argue, well, they have a lot. No, it's much more important to them. It's more meaningful. It's more specific to women, even though men did have jewelry, you're right. But they don't have as much. So they followed the lead, which is amazing if you think about it. So much of the dedication, donations came on the heels of the women, and that's how the Ramban says. Yes?
But the men had given her the gold for the egel, and the women did not give anything.
So the Kli Yakar is going to go there. We'll see that in a minute. So yeah, I think what you have to say is that the men gave a lot of it, but they still had some left. I guess once, not everyone took off every item.
So the women came all dressed with their jewelry.
Well, I'm not sure if they came dressed.
They came with all the earrings and they handed it to their husband to give.
Why?
They did.
Interesting. I'm not sure. They could be they put it in the jewelry box and brought it.
To build the Mishkan, that it would keep their jewelry that they got engaged in, had their babies with.
Right.
They gave it over. Why'd they wear it?
I don't know if they wore it there. Could be they took it off at home and
bedecked. They came with their earrings and their jewelry because it meant so much to them for so many years. You know how a woman loves her engagement ring and her other things.
Correct. I have a wife and daughters.
Yes. And they came gladly, but they wore it because this was important to them. But what was more important to them was giving this over.
Interesting. Okay.
One last time.
Right. Okay. Someone has something over here? Yes.
But you said it had to be approved by the husband.
That's the way the Sforno. That's where the Sforno learns.
I'm just wondering, maybe because if it's approved and they both, husband and wife, agree, there won't be any arguing between them.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Just if they both agree that they're given.
Definitely finances play a role in Shalom Bayis. And in general, it is good for husband and wife to discuss what they're spending money on, even tzedakah, with each other. Absolutely. So that's the Ramban. The Kli Yakar on the next page says something also very, very beautiful. The Kli Yakar writes, Hamefarshim Amru Shehu Kimo Im Hanashim. So everyone's going with this Im. It's the Mefarshim say that they came with the woman. Vehodia Tzidkas Hanashim. This highlights and tells us the righteousness of the woman. Sheheskimu litein tachshitein. They agreed to give their jewelry. Why is that such a great tzidkus over the men? V'tzarech lomar ki zeh be'emes shevach lahen. It's a praise for them. Ki min hadin lo hayutzrichin litein tachshitein. They did not need to give their jewelry. Why not? What were these donations for? It was a kapara. Kapara for what? For Chet Ego. That's a machokas in Mukta Mamulcha B'Torah. We spoke about this in the Drasha of the Shabbos. Chet Ego happened. the giving of the gold and the silver, the Mishkan was commanded to be mechaper, to atone, to fix, to rectify the Chet Egel. And what was Reuven's role in the Chet Egel?
Nothing.
They didn't need to give anything. I understand this is what you said. The men who removed their jewelry, and they did the egel, created the egel. They needed to. It was holding back their atonement. It wasn't so righteous. It was to save from punishment. So they needed to. They didn't want to give their jewelry in the Chet Egel. They don't need atonement. They don't need to give the jewelry. Husband, you messed up. You go ahead and you donate. That's fine. I care about you. I'm okay if you give away your things. But I don't have to give away. I don't have to give away my. I don't need a kapara. They didn't need to. This wasn't like a. According to this approach, it wasn't just stam a building campaign that we need a shul so everyone come. It was a campaign to create a kapara after the Chet Egel. So why they give? Their giving wasn't a kapara for their husband. You could have said, call Yisrael HaRevim Zebazah. They wanted to help their husband have a kapara because they wanted to have a good life. He doesn't say that. Why they give? Miko makom machmas chibas hakodesh lo nimnu militein. Unbelievable. It was because of a chibas, a love, an affection, a wanting of kodesh, of sanctity. They didn't hold back from giving. So their giving was so much more L'shem Shemayim. It was just out of love, a love to create a makom kodesh. It wasn't for a kapara. That's why they gave. But there was a problem. They didn't really want to give. Why? Mikol makom lo ratzu anashim lo havi biyadein hanadava to Moshe. They didn't want to bring it to Moshe. Because what would it look like if they gave it to Moshe? Moshe's there. He's collecting all the gifts. Okay, you were giving a lot of jewelry. You must have had a big role in the Chet Egel. If a woman's going to come and give her jewelry, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to think, or maybe the other treasurers of this woman had a role. This woman took off her jewelry and she gave it to the Chet Egel. It's going to look like she was coming because she did some Avera. Alkei Nemar Kol Nediv Lev Heviu, Ava Hanashim Lo Heviu Ela Nasnu Tachshitan. They gave it. It sounds like what he's saying is that they brought it. They came with the men, so it wouldn't look as if they were bringing it to bring about a kapara. They came for the purely altruistic reasons. It was L'shem Shemayim. It was Chibas Hakodesh, but they were somewhat reluctant. So they came along with their husbands, and it wouldn't look like they were doing it to bring a kapara. I thought that was a very interesting a lesson, interesting idea of the Kli Yakar, is that sometimes we give because we feel compelled to give, and there's certainly nothing wrong. When I mean give, I don't just mean tzedakah and time and chesed. Our whole service of Hashem, sometimes we feel compelled, but the highest level, which was the approach of the woman in bringing their jewelry, is when it comes machmas chibas hakodesh. Why am I doing things? Am I doing them because I have to, or because I want to?
So they did this because it was avodas Hashem.
Exactly. Okay. Now, it was avodas Hashem for the men also, but it was avodas Hashem which was triggered by a desire to achieve kapara. They women didn't need kapara. It was purely l'shem Shemayim. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
I have a question. So since we just left Mitzrayim being slaves, right? So
right.
Most likely we are not talking about jewelry that like heirloom jewelry, right? So we got it from Mitzrayim. So would it be possible that all the gold that we got from Mitzrayim was used for Avodah Zarah originally?
Interesting. Interesting. She's asking that if much of the gold they got from the Mitzrim, maybe that was gold of Avodah Zarah, and if anything that was used in Avodah Zarah is forbidden to benefit from. So I think what you have to say is from the fact that Hashem told them to go ahead and take the gold, he knew that it wasn't, I'm not familiar with the exact type of Avodah Zarah that the Egyptians would do, but maybe they didn't, that wasn't part of their Avodah Zarah service, I guess.
So maybe for that reason, they needed husband's approval to make sure that...
Interesting. Interesting. Could be. Could be. I can't... interesting. So that's, yes.
Weren't most of the men killed after Beit HaEgel when Aaron said, Mi Lashem Elai, and they went and they...
So who?
Okay,
I have to think through the timeline to know if they were.
So who's there, donating that? Like if it's as a kapara.
Who was still left already?
The men doing it as a kapara weren't many of them killed right away.
That's a good question. I never thought about that. I will, and I'll get back to you. That's a great question. That's a good question. Okay. Now the second part where you see something amazing. In the Parsha for Women is what's a well-known Rashi. But I want to add, I'm sure you've heard this Rashi, I want to add a few layers to it. The Pasuk says later on in the Parsha, this is in source number 8, when they're building the Kalim, the vessels of the Mishkan, Vayas es ha-kior nechoshes, they made the kior. The kior was the washing basin where the Kohanim would wash their hands and feet before they would do the service. They made it nechoshes of copper. Veskano nechoshes, its stand was copper. And what did they make it from? Bimaros hatsovos, from the mirrors of the women who performed their tasks. Asher tzavu pesach ha'omoed, at the entrance of the ha'omoed. So the donations for the wash basin for the Kohanim and its stand was made of the mirrors donated by the woman. Right. Now, why the woman donate mirrors?
Because those were the mirrors that they used when they were in the Torah.
So that's the well-known explanation of Rashi. Not everyone actually says that.
Hashem asked them to give it.
And again, over here, you see from extreme to extreme in terms of the understanding. The Ibn Ezra tells us, we'll see it outside. You can take a look at inside later. He says something wild. He says that the women were now on such an exalted spiritual level. They were purely focused on davening and mitzvos. They didn't care about their look. They didn't care about their, I don't want to say they didn't care about their hygiene. They didn't care about how their hair looked, or how their clothing looked, or how their jewelry looked. Well, they gave away their jewelry. They didn't care how they looked. So women, he says, Ibn Ezra, this is not a new thing, generally look in the mirror. They want to make sure they look good before they go out. They were so connected and focused spiritually, they didn't need the mirrors anymore. So they said, Moshe Rabbeinu, Mishkan, you might as well take them. We don't need them anymore. That's the opposite of what we're going to see in Rashi in a minute. It was the Ibn Ezra sounds like, and this is not the approach we're going to go with, and I don't think it's the common approach, is that a person could get onto such a level of avodas Hashem that they remove themselves from all physicality, everything. Sheker achein vehevel yofi Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't need the mirrors anymore. That's the way the Ibn Ezra says. Rashi, though, and this is what you had said, and I think this Rashi is more well-known, and I'd like to read it inside. This is in source number 10. And there was a battle between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu about these mirrors. Rashi says, Benos Yisrael hayu biyadan maros sheros ben kishehen miskashtos. The Jewish women had in their hands mirrors that they would look at when they wanted to get dressed up. Va'af osan lo ikfu milahavi l'nidivas ha-mishkan. Even those, not specifically those, they gave everything that had value. Anything that the Mishkan needed, they came and they brought. Jewelry, they had mirrors. They needed copper in the Mishkan. They had copper mirrors. So they even brought those. And look at these words. Vayamoes Moshe behen. Moshe Rabbeinu was disgusted. Moshe Rabbeinu was ready to reject the mirrors. Why? Mipnei she'asuyim l'yetzer hara. What are these mirrors for? It's for the physical. There's no spiritual value. So that has a place in the Mishkan, in the holiest place, mirrors. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu kabel. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, accept these. Don't reject them. Not only that, ki elu chavivin alai min hakol. Not just these are okay. Take it. These mirrors are more precious to me than any of the other vessels. Why? Sha'al yedeyen he midu hanashim tzvos rabos b'mitzrayim. Through these mirrors, the women were able to raise many children and have children in Mitzrayim. Rashi continues that the husbands came back from work and they're ready to give up. Well, they're throwing our children. It's a life of slavery. It's been decades and decades and decades. There's no hope. We're gonna rebuild. I always found it incredible to think about, both like hard to wrap my head around it, and also inspiring how people in the DP camps after the war, and I'm sure people here maybe who were born or have parents that they got married in the DP camps, and they had children. They had no family. Now, you know, how many degrees does he have? What's his job going to be before we're gonna get married? How much is in the bank account? They didn't have a family member. They didn't have a home, a city, a country. They didn't know that there was Judaism, and they rebuilt. Unbelievable. And the Jewish community worldwide wouldn't be here if not for that heroism. I can't think of a better word. Remarkable. Mitzrayim was the same thing. I don't say the same thing. Mitzrayim had a similar feeling. There was no hope in sight. It was slavery forever. It was terrible. And the woman said, no, we are not going to let Jewish people die out. We are going to have children. And by looking in the mirrors and beautifying themselves and encouraging their husbands to move on and to have children, so then that maintained and allowed for Netzach Yisrael, for the Jewish people to survive. So Moshe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, I don't want to say it like this, like you're small-minded. God forbid we say about Moshe Rabbeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Moshe, you're rejecting these mirrors? This is more beautiful than anything else. And I think you see a debate between Ibn Ezra and Rashi to a degree as how to view the physical. The Ibn Ezra says the physical has no place with the Kodesh. It's guf, it's Kodesh, it's physical, it has no place in the Makom HaMishkan. And the way Rashi understands is that no, even the most physical thing can be transformed into the spiritual. And that's something most of our lives, if we think about it, are not Kodesh. Most of our lives are not Kodesh. We daven. Even if a person's davening three times a day, I mean, what are we talking about? An hour during the week? We say some Tehillim, we do some Chesed, we come to a shir, we're at 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day. That means that's 12.5% of our day is Kodesh. So the rest is what? No, everything that we do, everything we're engaged in, can be transformed into something that's spiritual, that's ruchnius. A person exercises, a person has friends, a person, anything that a person does has the ability to be transformed into Kodesh. You know, David HaMelech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know, his time was up, and David HaMelech couldn't die as long as he was learning. Right? So we know what happened. There was a Shabbos and a tree fell and he looked up and then he stopped learning. So the question is, he ate. He had to eat, right? It was Shabbos. Shabbos, there's a chiv. There's a chiv to eat on Shabbos. So why didn't God get him when he was eating? So you're going to tell me he was learning while he was eating? No. Chafetz Chaim says that when a person eats and they're eating because of Hashem, or they're eating not just a Shabbos meal, a person's eating to be healthy so they could serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they could be connected to Hashem, so that also counts as learning. That becomes that becomes kodesh. Everything we do, b'chol derechecha de'ehu, the pasuk says, in everything that we do, we can know Hashem, and then we transform that which is most physical to spiritual and has the place in the Mishkan. That's Rashi, that's well known. But I want to take it a step further. And this is a question I didn't think about until this year, which is, why were the mirrors used specifically, this message of Rashi, why specifically by the wash basin? Why by the kior? It could have been applied and used to any of the kalim in the Mishkan. Why this idea, which according to Rashi is so powerful, the mirrors that the women used to beautify themselves, that has a place, Hashem says, chavivin alai mikol, it's the most precious. Why specifically by the kior? That's a question that I didn't think about until this year. I saw one explanation and then looked around and I'd like to share two approaches to that question. Yes, you want to suggest something?
I just want to say that I think that the mirrors are used as vessels for the Kohanim and the Levium.
Okay, but why the Kohanim and Levium? Why not and why over there specifically? And why by the Kohen? The Mizbeach, the Shechita was done by even a Yisrael. So I will. It's not my own idea. Yeah?
Maybe because it's also a physical action, but that's how we're getting into a level of being Kodesh. Because
you're washing your hands is like physical, but you're... Okay, could be. So I'll share two ideas. So one is the Ben Ish Chai, and you have it here. I'm not going to read it inside, but I included it in the packet so you can read it later. It's beautiful. The Ben Ish Chai quoted it in... it's on the last page. I'm going out of order. The Ben Ish Chai says something magnificent. You know, there was no test to become a Kohen. How do you become a Kohen? You inherit it. It was to do the avoda in the base of Mikdash in the Mishkan. If you were a Kohen, you registered. You could be a Kohen who's an Ama Aretz, who knows nothing. You could be the Kohen who's the biggest Talmud Chacham, the biggest Tzaddik. It doesn't matter. A Kohen is a Kohen. They're doing the same. They looked exactly the same. They were wearing the same clothing. The big day kahuna. A Kohen could come into the Beis HaMikdash and into the Mishkan and think, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I look just like... Imagine a person could go into the biggest person could sit in... I don't know. A person could sit in the YU Beis Medrash and he's wearing a suit and a tie and he could sit... literally next to Rav Herschel Schachter, I'm wearing a suit and I have a beard and I'm good. But Cohen could go ahead and think I'm good, I'm great, I'm amazing. So before he goes ahead and washes his hands and feet to start the avoda, you gotta look in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, you know. That's what Ben Ish Chai says. We got to know where we are. We got to know who we are. We got to know our strengths. We got to know our weaknesses. Look in the mirror. Don't think. Know who you are. Know your weaknesses and improve them. That's the Ben Ish Chai. I thought that was beautiful. Then I saw. So once I saw that Ben Ish Chai, I started looking around to see who else had an insight. And I looked in Arnie Lustiger's Chumash that he put together with the Torah of Soloveitchik. And he says something. He quotes Rav Soloveitchik as saying something really beautiful. I can't do it justice, so I encourage you to read it later. It spanned over four pages, so I cut and pasted it to keep it onto one page. He says as follows. Real repentance, real tshuva, comes about through the understanding of two things. The first is our weaknesses, that we deserve what happens to us. We say on Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're right, we're wrong, whatever you're going to give me, I deserve. Ein sadik baretz, ashamnu, bagadnu, gazanu, dibarnu, achet shechtanu fanecha, Hashem, I'm a man and I messed up. But the second aspect is that we recognize our talents. We recognize the greatness that lies within each of us. We recognize our ability, in his words, to comprehend the boundless hidden spiritual powers which are found in the human personality, including even the greatest sinner, which propel one in the direction to return to the sovereign of the universe. To think about what we have, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in us, each of us, unique to us, to reach great spiritual heights. He says, one without the other, a person fails. If a person just thinks about how I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, Hashem, I deserve everything, they'll never get out of it. It'll handcuff them and paralyze them from improvement. If a person only thinks about how great they could be and not recognize our shortcomings, so that person also won't be propelled to, arrogance holds us back from tshuva. The kior was right next to the mizbeach. The mizbeach was when a person brought a sacrifice for atonement, for kapara. When a person comes with a broken heart. So says Rav Soloveitchik that we remind them of the Jewish woman. If you take a look, if you want to read it, I'm going to read it inside on the last page, on page 4, the bottom paragraph. The woman who knows she's beautiful, who was able in Egypt in the bitter and dark exile to comfort and strengthen her husband and raise a generation thirsty for redemption, that same woman, when she shall transgress, will recite her confession with hot tears and more grief and regret than any other person. This woman will remember her supreme effort to maintain the continuity of our people under terribly adverse conditions. And later, if she fails to meet that standard, the guilt feeling will be increasingly oppressed upon our conscience. It's only when we recognize how great we can become, when we can really do the most proper tshuva and achieve that kapara. So as a person is getting ready to approach the mizbeach, think of the greatness. Think of the greatness of the Jewish woman who decide that under those terrible conditions, they're going to move forward and produce and maintain the continuity, guarantee the continuity of the Jewish people. When we recognize how great we could be, then our tshuva becomes that much more powerful. Often the greater a person is or knows they can become, the more intense is the tshuva because they know what they're capable of. So I thought that was a really beautiful, beautiful drush, a beautiful explanation as to why specifically by the wash basin, the key or next to the mizbeach, in order to try to improve or tackle any weakness, we have to first think about our great qualities. This is really a lot of lessons in here. I think in a way, Parsha Vayakel is the Parsha for the women. They're the ones who brought their jewelry. You could say like the Sforno, because they needed permission from the men. So the men came and were babysitting them. And I'm going to see Evelyn during Matanos Levyonim this week. I'm not taking his check without it. But you could learn like the Ramban. You can learn like the Kli Yakar, that it was more. The women had the jewelry. They went on their own volition. They didn't need kapara. They didn't need atonement. They came, machmas, chibas hakodesh, because they just had a love. They cherished sanctity so much that they wanted to come. And then we could also really pull out very beautifully from Rashi that everything we do, everything, even the most physical actions, are transformed to spirituality. Moshe Rabbeinu, if we could say such a thing, missed that. Didn't think that had a place in the Mishkan, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the opposite. Chaviv and Alai Yosef and Akol. The most precious is that which to transform the physical, and when we do that, we can approach the kapar that we're looking for whatever it is, and do that recognizing our greatness. Thank you. Have a great day. We'll see you next week talking about Purim.